Well, last time we were in Colossians 3, we looked at verses 18 and 19. Last week, Pastor Cliff gave a wonderful message on the blessed family or the blessed family. Today, we come to verses 20 to 21, children and parents and Christ's preeminence. And the truths here are pretty straightforward, but they're profound, they are powerful, they are so needed in our world. To children in the home, the instruction is to obey your parents, and all children, we'll talk about this, are to honor their parents into their old age, and even those of us who have parents who have now passed on, we're to still honor them in the way that we speak of them. But fathers, also we're told not to provoke or discourage their children. And this is a day and age we live in where there can be a lot of discouragements in relation to the family and even in relation to these truths. Some within our church family have been separated from their aged parents because of restrictions in life and even in death, even in places where they've been. God's word commands honor of parents, and we need to do that with them, but there is fear at times, and there's even things that are keeping that from happening in our world. And I'm reminded, even as I stand here, of Pastor James Coates this Sunday, who is, again, for another Sunday, separated from his family in jail for seeking to be faithful to his conscience and convictions in pastoring a church there. And I'm actually wearing a tie, the same tie that he was wearing the last Sunday 2 weeks ago that he preached. All of us who are in the Doctor of Ministry program, this is a tie that we get. And I'm, in some sense, wearing this in solidarity with my brother. But his wife was sharing in an interview recently that in their province of Canada, they let out a whole bunch of criminals not long ago because of COVID restrictions, and yet here is a man who's seeking to give the words of life and to minister and care for people who may be in jail at least 3 months waiting for trial. That is not right. We need to be praying for that. And in this lockdown, fatherly abuse is at an all-time high. There's drug abuse by all types of people and family situations. Suicides by kids at home have taken far more young lives than anything else. And questioning authority, questioning, challenging authority is become really an all-time high, I think, in our society and in family. Police and parents are disobeyed and dishonored. And we've seen that. Kids are being taught to be anti-authority and to have a mentality entitlement. I was reading this week, only in America can a kid with $100 shoes drinking a $5 cup of coffee and typing on a phone worth hundreds of dollars be putting on social media how oppressed he is and how capitalism has failed. Only in America. But in America, even the concept of children, boys and girls, being boys and girls, we understand is being challenged. You can create your own identity is what kids are being told. And this is affecting education. This is affecting sports with biological males now on female teams. This week, a conservative book talking about the transgender movement was banned by Amazon. This is the direction of our world. We can see the direction, and if you played with Mr. Potato Head as a kid, just know that this week Hasbro has made that toy brand gender neutral. So it's not, the brand isn't Mr. or Mrs. anymore, because that limits, that isn't inclusive. It can be that if that's what you want, but it can be whatever else you want. I'm thinking of the Toy Story movie and Angry Eyes. I'm thinking of, we need to have our eyes and ears on for what's going on in our world and in our families and our children and how we as the church, we can't change some things that are going on But how can we as the church speak the truth and help our children and our families know the truth? So that's what we're here to do today. In this gender-confused, anti-family world comes God's word. In Colossians 3, 20 to 21, to a society that says, don't listen to parents, listen to yourself. How you feel is what matters. And you don't even have to tell your parents if you want to get, you're a high schooler and you want to get an abortion of their grandchild. You know, whatever you think, our culture tells kids pleasing themselves is what it's all about. And parents, I think, sometimes can fuel that fire. But the end of verse 20 says what it's really all about is pleasing God, pleasing the Lord. What does he say? And I want to just walk through this passage as it unfolds. Jesus Christ, number one, must have the preeminence. Children must obey their parents. And dads must not provoke discouragements. But first and foremost, Christ must have the preeminence. And I'm getting this from the context, but also if you look at verse 20, it says, for this pleases the Lord. And I want you to turn back to chapter 1, verse 18, because this is really the key verse of the book. At the end of Colossians 1, 18, it says, that in everything he, this is Christ, might have the preeminence. Or the NIV says that he would have first place in everything, and that includes in the family. He's to be number one in the family. Jesus said we must love him more than father, mother, son, daughter. He needs to be number one. That's where it starts. George Barna, who's done a lot of surveys a number of years ago, felt one of his most significant findings of those who regularly attend church, only 15% say their relationship with the Lord is their first priority. But really, that's what Jesus said is the first and foremost and greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the point of Colossians, Deuteronomy 6, that passage on the family in the Old Testament. He says, these things are to be on your heart. You're to love the Lord your God with all your, that's where Jesus was quoting from, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes into the family, children and parents. But it starts with that centrality of preeminence of Christ that we're going to sing at the end of the service, a Christian home. And one of the lyrics says, no enemy can sever if Christ is always Lord and Master there, the center of our least endeavor. Be our guest, our hearts and homes to share. Give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor. And it talks about how as we do that, he is walking by our side. That's a prayer that we're going to pray in application of this. But here in Colossians 3, verse 16, leading up to this family section, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then he's going to go into there, into the family. And so this could be applied in the family. The word of Christ is to be read in the home. It's to be talked about in the home. It's to be, we're to sing together. Give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read and the precious hymns still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and where Christ is sufficient for old and young. That's what this is all about. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed. So this is not just our times like family devotions or formal times, but informal times. Whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is the lordship of Christ in family relationships, verses 18 through 21. And we heard read from Ephesians earlier, if you were to look at Ephesians, everything he's saying to each member of the family is also wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in what? In the Lord. It's all about the Lord. And so Colossians 3:17 is setting this up to say everything we do and say needs to be in His name. That means in His authority, for His honor. It's been said every parent tries to teach his children to honor the family name, because it can just take a short amount of time for something you do that those who have gone before you have built up this name, and you bring that name into dishonor. But this is looking beyond our last name to the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one. Ultimately, we want to do everything in His name. And so what does it mean for Him to be preeminent, or specifically the language here is everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? I have this book on Puritan sermons that I was looking at, and there's a sermon all on this verse, and I pulled out some of the uses that it gives there. What does it mean to do all in His name? It means to do it in His strength and power. And this was even convicting for me to be reminded in the things that I do, even things that I do for the Lord, I can do those if I'm not thinking about this, in not do those things in the strength of the Lord, and in prayer, even asking Him for help before going into a conversation or before undertaking what He has for me. So in His strength and power, for His glory, there's that parallel statement in Corinthians, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Those are two ways to say the same thing. But also by His authority and command. We see in the book of Acts often the name of Jesus. They say it's by the name of Jesus, the power in this name, that we declare this to you. And so just reasons why everything needs to be in His name. All that we are, all that we have, all that we do is from Him and through Him and to Him. And He has the name that is above every name. That's why He's to be preeminent in everything. So that's the first point. And then out of that, He says, children, but we need to have that foundation. Children, obey your parents. And obey your parents because this is pleasing to the Lord. Not ultimately because it's pleasing to mom and dad. Because it's pleasing to the Lord. And so he starts in verse 20 with the word children. And the context, sometimes maybe we don't think about this, these letters that were written, they were written to churches to be read in churches. So look at Colossians 4, verse 16, where he says there, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Some think that was the letter we call the letter to the Ephesians, that it was coming from Laodicea. It was probably a circular letter. But we see as Paul is writing to the Ephesian letter, he also says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And here we read the same thing. Children are being addressed here. Paul doesn't say, parents, tell your children later what we read. He's expecting and he's addressing children. And it's important to say children are not unimportant or unwelcome. Or they're not intrusions in a church. We welcome them as important in the kingdom. It's been a blessing to welcome a lot of little ones into this church family. When my wife and I came here about 14 and a half years ago, we doubled the nursery and doubled toddler church and doubled pretty much everything. There weren't a lot of young little ones, but now they're just bursting at the seams, and that's a wonderful thing, and their joyful noises are a wonderful thing. And even as we hear those joyful noises, that should make us rejoice that there is life among us and praise God for that. And Jesus was greatly indignant at his disciples that saw children as burdens or bothersome to adults and wanted to keep them away from him. The word of the Lord, it was read last week, Psalm 127, children are a blessing. And kids are good to be both seen and heard by us. And kids of all ages are welcome here at this church. And we have nursery, we have classes for toddlers and younger ones, but I also welcome and encourage children being trained to sit in with their parents as they're able. And we have something that helps these sermon notes for kids that we have also at the back when they get to the age where they can understand and begin to, even if they can't write things down, they can draw what they're hearing and thinking of. And so Paul is speaking to children, and so I want to speak to children here. I want to talk to you directly, even as the Word of God does. And maybe you're a kid thinking, well, when do I not have to obey my parents? That's kind of where we go. When do I not have to obey my parents? Or how long am I a child? That's a good question, right? Because there are some people in this room who didn't obey your parents this last week. You're older, you're not living at home, so we think about that. Children, Ephesians 6 gives the longer version of this. Children, obey your parents. And then he talks about children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the children in this context here is those who are being brought up in their home by their parents, being raised in a home. 1 Timothy 3 talks about a man managing his own household with his children being submissive. Those are children in his own household, not children that might have moved off to another state. Children who are growing up and living in the house need to follow house rules. And so if you're dependent, if you're not an independent adult, verse 21 is for you. And there's not an age that it sets, but there is a stage of life where parental authority begins to change, or it should begin to change. It's very heavy instruction when they're younger, but as any wise parent here knows, over time that should transition more to influence than just instruction. Pastor Dale read earlier from Ephesians about a man who leaves father and mother and then is joined to his wife. He's not called to obey his parents as he did before he was a man who left father and mother. And so at a wedding, the minister will ask. You've all seen that moment. Everyone stands. And the minister does maybe the words of welcome, dearly beloved. But one of the questions he asks, which is important, not just a symbolic question, who gives this woman to this man to be married? And I've already talked about this scenario playing out in our family. The five words I want to say in the ceremony. I'm not going to be up front speaking, but here's my line. Her mother and I do. But that's not just a symbolic thing. That's a huge moment right there, where the father then transitions his daughter from his arm to the arm of another man, where headship now is being passed from the father of the bride to the new leader of her life. And the husband then is responsible to be that loving covering, to be the protection and the provision for that new family. And so bride and groom are both, and this might have happened earlier depending on what age of stage they're in life, but there's a real definitive moment right there when there's a leaving, and there's a, maybe the leaving has already begun, but there's a cleaving now. The mother-father relationship they had before and dependence is now an honoring relationship. And dad's job at that point is done. His job for the rest of the ceremony is really to comfort his wife and sit next to her. And any debt or dental work after that point is no longer dad's responsibility. Verse 20, though, is for those not there yet. Those who are still growing up with their parents. Children, obey your parents. And I looked up what that word obey means, and it comes from two different root words. And the idea is literally to come under, to hear, or to listen. You're putting yourself under, and you're hearing, you're listening, you're giving attention. And so we read things in Proverbs like this. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. And so to obey here is You're putting yourself under, but you're listening, you're honoring. Proverbs 4:1, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Listen, my son, accept what I say. My son, listen closely to my words. All of that fills out the picture of this word that's used in the New Testament. That's all background that Paul was familiar with using this language. And so kids, again, I'll speak to you directly. Do you obey in this way? Do you honor, give your parents the attention to look at them, to respond to them, to hear what they have to say? And by the way, this doesn't change even when your height is changing. There might even come a day where you're still a young person, but you're actually a little bit taller than your mom. You still need to look up to her. Colossians 3:20 says, this pleases the Lord. Ephesians says, when you don't honor your parents, it is not going to go well with you. I think it was Ted Tripp one time, who has written on parenting a number of books. He said one of his kids, they were in the mall or something, they heard some kid being incredibly spoiled brat, basically, to their parents, and that kid looked over to his dad and said, man, he must not want to live very long. But there's a real sense in which, of course, Ephesians isn't giving a promise. There are some people who have lived long lives. There's people who have honored their parents who have lived short lives. But there is a principle that the quantity and the quality and the blessing of your life, there is a real blessing that comes with honoring your parents. What does Christ-pleasing obedience look like? I've heard it explained this way, and I think it's helpful. Right away, right attitude, and right action. So right away, right attitude, right action. God always wanted heart obedience, not just external religion of many Jews. So 1 Samuel 15:22 says it pretty strongly, to obey is better than sacrifice. That whole sacrificial system, to obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's how the Lord sees disobedience and stubbornness, like witchcraft, like idolatry. Turn, if you would, just a moment to Romans 1, because I think it's important to see how important this is. And I think Romans 1 is really a commentary on where our society is. You can read through Romans 1 about them suppressing the truth. They didn't honor God ultimately. They weren't thankful to Him. And then it goes in verse 24 about how God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And then go look at the list of sins in verse 30. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Such things that include even the way they've been treating their parents. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is our society right here. You could really take this as a commentary on America and even in California in past decades and years. But the important thing is what is the, in a society like that, which is where our society is, and certainly we see these, many of these things being promoted all around us all the time, even not far from here, and some people might want to just try to get away from that all, try to go somewhere else where they can get away from that, and Paul is talking about what was going on in Rome, and And what's Paul's attitude? Is Paul's attitude, let's get as far away from Rome as we can. Look at what he says in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we could say to the Californians. We need to be eager in this moment that we live in to preach the gospel to those who are in our community. They need the gospel, and we need to not be ashamed of it. Even as this opposition to what we believe here is going to grow and grow, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel. And I say this to my own conviction. We need to be more and more speaking, believing that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And our state and our nation needs the gospel. Amen. We need to be those who believe this and speak this. And I'm speaking this to my own heart. I need to do this more. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. And I remember someone told me years ago, if you're learning where all the books of the New Testament are, if you get to one that starts with T, you're in the right neighborhood because all the T's are together. But 2 Timothy 3 talks about the last days, the difficult or perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Does that sound familiar? We've got a whole movement launched in recent decades, starting with love of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and you can go on there. But again, it stands out to me in these lists of these sins that destroy people and that are dangerous and perilous in the times, even leading to the end here. Disobedience to parents is in the list. But what's the hope there? Verse 15, and you from childhood, so what's the hope for a child? From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy didn't have a dad who was teaching him these things, but he had a mom and he had a grandma, Lois and Eunice, I believe it was, and they were passing on the gospel to him. And Paul says, you've known that since you were a child. That can even be from infancy. You were hearing these things. And the scriptures, you were hearing how they are able to make you wise unto salvation. So again, whatever your family situation, maybe you're a grandparent here. Maybe you're seeking to bring up your child. And maybe not both parents are doing that. But there's great hope because Timothy was in a home like that with an unbelieving parent. And he has this two letters in the New Testament written to him. And his name is mentioned in several letters, including Colossians. From childhood, he heard those scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And so there's salvation for kids, there's salvation for Californians, there's salvation for our society. But how does that come? It's not by obeying our parents. It comes by obeying the gospel first. It comes by putting our faith in Christ, not being faithful perfectly with our parents, but trusting the one who is faithful, putting our faith in Christ. And then as you do that, lives that are marked by disobedience need to be changed. They need to be saved. And salvation comes, the image in Scripture is we come as a child, we come even as a little one into the world with no accomplishments, nothing that we can bring before God. We're hopeless, helpless, dependent. That's how we need to come. Or come as the prodigal son who comes to his father and realizes he's sinned against heaven and in God's sight, and he's not even worthy to be called his son, but would just love if he could be treated as a servant near the household. Would you come and receive me? And the one who comes that way, the father rejoices because that's a sinner who's repenting. The father runs to him, receives him, welcomes him into the family, and has a party like you've never seen. That's a picture of salvation there in Luke chapter 15 for those who turn to Jesus as as Lord. And then they want to do everything in his name because his name had the power to save them. That's how we can be pleasing to the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's where it has to start. And we need to, whatever our age, recognize Ephesians 2 says we were all sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive with Christ. And it says he's actually raised us. He's actually seated us with his Son in the heavenly places. We're spiritually already in Christ. Titus 3:3. And again, this is not just children. Parents need to be saved by grace so that we can then be obedient from a changed heart. Titus 3:3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. All of us were disobedient. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not on the basis of works that we had done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And it says through the Holy Spirit, he poured it out richly or abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we are justified by his grace. That means we're declared righteous, pleasing to God by his grace. If you've never come to him or understood that and come in that way, that grace is offered to you today through the gospel. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the only perfect, obedient Son. He honored his imperfect parents. Can you imagine being perfect like Jesus and seeing imperfections in your parents but still submitting to them? That's what he did in Luke 2. He always honored his Father in heaven. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself by becoming obedient all the way to the point of death. So we need to humble ourselves. And we need to be obedient as children and parents. And he also, I think, models for us what even that transition looks like from obeying, submitting, and honoring. It says at the end of Luke 2, remember when he was in the temple and he told his mom, "Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" And as he was older, there's a time in John 2 where his mother comes to him, basically says, "You need to do something. The wine has run out." And he says, "Woman," and I think he's speaking respectfully to her, but he says, "What does this have to do with you and me?" And so Jesus was going to do something, but he also is gently and lovingly wanting to make clear, this is not I'm doing this because of my Father in heaven as what he has called me to. That's what my life is going to be about. But then Jesus, we see him on the cross in John 19. One of the few things he says on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother, who was evidently a widow and needed someone to take her into the home. Normally, maybe a son would do that, would take an aging, widowed mother into his own home. But Jesus, knowing he's going to die and that he's going to go back to heaven, he asked John, he says, "This is your mother. Mother, this is your son." And he's having him fulfill that role. So even to his dying breaths, he is honoring his mother, making sure she's going to be cared for and taken care of. And Jesus also had strong words for adults, even religious people who were not honoring their parents. So in Matthew 15, he tells the Pharisees, listen to this, this is what Jesus says, "God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." This is Jesus speaking now. God said, honor your father and mother. You speak evil of your father and mother. You deserve to be put to death. But he says, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I had that would have been help given to you or has been given to God," they had this thing called korban where they would say, "I'm devoting it to the Lord. I'm not going to honor my parents or take care of them. I'm just going to devote myself to serving God." He says, "You've invalidated the word of God. You've missed the point for the sake of your tradition, and you're trying to make yourselves feel spiritual about it." He says, "You hypocrites." Isaiah, he says, talked about people who honor me with their lips while their heart is far from me. Their heart didn't really want to take care of their parents. They were trying to find some religious sounding way to get away from that, and Jesus rebuked them. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father. Do not despise your mother when she is old. And so this is the word of the Lord. We're not only to listen to our fathers and their wisdom, and I think that's a principle that continues and should continue long after we're in the home. They know us. They grew up with us to ask parents and even in-laws their wisdom, their counsel on certain, especially significant things. But then it goes on to say, do not despise your mother when she is old. And so thinking about adults honoring parents, what does that look like? If you're not a child at home, but you have living parents, I mentioned earlier, some of your parents have gone on. You can still honor them in the way you speak of them and remember them. And I think Dean gave a great example. As he was preaching on this passage, he was talking about how his father was such an encouragement, how his father really modeled Colossians 3, verse 21. And I think we should honor those who have gone on. But specifically, those of us who have parents who we can help in their old age, whether that's practically, financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, we're to honor our parents. Here's what 1 Timothy 5, 4 says. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So Colossians 3 talks about obeying your parents when you're young. That pleases the Lord. It also pleases the Lord when children or grandchildren are making some return to their parents, especially when they are in need at the latter age or stage of life. And to honor them in every stage of life, to praise your mom. We were reading around our dinner table recently, the Proverbs 31, it talks about how her children praise her. And we're to thank our parents. Think about when was the last time you thanked your parents. We're to think about ways we can honor them that are important to them. Maybe that's important days. Or I've been with Pastor Dale on a number of occasions doing counseling with different people, and often one of the things he will ask them in this situation, have you asked your father what he would think, what he would counsel, just as a way to honor him, not in the sense that you have to always obey what they say, but to honor that principle, to ask their counsel, but to ask their forgiveness sometimes, where you might have dishonored, to spend time with them, to help them with practical things. And if you have kids and your parents are living, bless them by letting them see those grandkids often. That verse in Psalm 128:6 speaks of the blessing of getting to see your children's children. And so that's a practical way to bless them. They might even seem like they love your grandchildren more than you, and there's a wonderful thing about children and a blessing of seeing them. Remember Naomi when she got to hold her grandbaby from Ruth, and Ruth seemed to have given her just a special role in her life. It says her heart was revived, and they even seemed like a different person, and it seemed like it was Naomi's own son. And so that's children and parents. Finally, dads must not provoke discouragement. So look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then Ephesians expands that with the positive. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. So don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is a place for discipline in this process. J. Vernon McGee used to call it applying the board of education to the seat of knowledge. You can figure that out later. There's discipline. There's the rod that Proverbs talks about from a father or mother who loves their son. But there's also a positive instruction here, and I think the Colossians passage is especially highlighting the way we relate to them. And also, this highlights for us and brings to us, whose job is it to bring up our children? It's not the church's job in Scripture. It's not the state. It's not society's jurisdiction. It's not the school. It's not the secular culture. It's not even the Sunday school. We don't need super nanny. We don't need psychology. We don't need silly songs with Larry to bring up our children. What does it take? It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It's not the government's place to raise our children. It takes a family. And what's especially convicting in the way that Colossians and Ephesians speaks is a father, his role is especially called to task and warned not to provoke his kids. And so maybe you're a mom thinking, okay, well, I can just tune out for the rest of this message. I don't think that this is only for dads. Certainly moms are to be their helpmates. But we need to recognize the language here, because he used the word parents, and now he's using the word fathers, that the men are uniquely responsible to lead and to love their family. One of the things that it was said in the beginning of Luke's gospel, when John the Baptist is coming and announcing the coming of Jesus, here's what Luke 1:17 says, that Messiah is coming to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but in the original context here, men often weren't even addressed in these household codes. It was everyone else what they were supposed to do for the man. The man was just lord of the home. There weren't warnings or cautions about how he needed to love or not provoke. This is different what Christianity is doing here. The men often lorded over those who were under them, and Jesus said that's not the way it's to be among you. Verse 17 makes clear Jesus is the Lord of the home. I was reading in the Roman law, there was this thing called patria potestas that gave the father absolute power, quote, right to sell his children as slaves if he was displeased, or to have them put to death if they disobeyed him. And there were times even, it was very common in Roman culture, if they had a child born that was a female and not a male that they wanted, they would actually expose them, leave them out there. It was Christians who were kind of like the original pregnancy counseling people who would come in, who would rescue babies and adopt them and bring them into their own homes. But God's law tells dads in that cultural context that they are called to bring up their children in a gracious, encouraging, nurturing way. The NIV says, do not embitter. Or the New American Standard, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And then on the flip side, I think the question is, how can we encourage our children? How can we strengthen their hearts? And I'll tell you, just even going through this has been a convicting thing for me, because I can look back on a lot of what I'm about to share and see where I have failed in that. There was an experienced father who said, before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. Well, it didn't take me that many to figure out that I don't have this figured out, not even in theory. I am a learner, not an expert. I feel like I'm learning even this year, even this last week. But again, I've learned the hard way, ways that dads like me can provoke or exasperate or embitter. And maybe as we go through this list, you might be feeling like, wow, I've done that. And so I want to not just leave us there, but we need to talk about what this is saying, ways that we can provoke discouragement. I think one of them would be moralism or legalism. And so there in Colossians 2, he's talking about all these external rules that we can come up with that don't really actually have the power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. So Ted Tripp writes in Shepherding a Child's Heart, change in behavior that does not proceed from the heart is not commendable, it is condemnable in Scripture. So moralism, that would be just by morals. Legalism would be when we're trying to apply extra-biblical laws or rules or thinking that what we come up with in addition to God's Word is the key. Or just how about anger or sinful words? Look at Colossians 3, verse 8. Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice. So all these things need to be put off, even in this context here, leading up to how we're to speak to our children. Anger and wrath. And then look at verse 12. I think a lack of compassion or kindness in this context. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Kindness. There's a psalm that's always struck me. I think it's Psalm 103. And it says, you know, that's the one, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. One of the things it says is as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. And the image there is that should be how it is. A father should have compassion on his children. And the other part of the verse talks about pride or impatience. We're to put on humility, meekness, and patience. How do you know when you're being proud and impatient? Well, I find impatience rising up, and there's often a connection with pride. I'm wanting what I want in that moment, and I'm being interrupted from what I want. Or pride could be not admitting to your kids when you have been wrong. I mean, if you can't think of the last time where you've had to admit to your kids where you're wrong, that's pride. That's not a sensitive spirit or a self-centered reaction. How could you do this to me? Or making it about me and not about their well-being. Or being concerned with what other people think of my parenting. That's a temptation for us in our Christian circles, what others think about us as parents. About lack of forgiveness or love. And we've walked through these in verses 13 and 14. But I encourage you to look at those again. And then not giving thanks. Three times in the verses leading up to this, he talks about giving thanks. And of course, we give thanks to God, but Paul's also in this letter giving thanks about them and to them, about what he thanks God for them. And so when we're not encouraging, thanking, praising, pointing out evidences of God's work in our children's lives, praising them, just nitpicking, criticizing, and not encouraging them, those are all parts of what can provoke. And again, I can go through pretty much every part of that list and at different times see that in my life. But here's some other from Lou Priolo's book, The Heart of Anger. Being a child-centered home. That's where it's really focused on the child. And hypocrisy, that's another big one. Inconsistency, and I think, again, that comes where we're not really admitting where we're falling short. And this is a struggle for us, too. Or favoritism. There's comparing them to others, not giving them enough freedom or giving them too much freedom. And I think we can swing even one way or another, even in our own households, not listening to or taking time to talk to them and to invest in them. And so he gives these applications, and that is identify if there's ways that you are provoking your child. Confess that to God, but ask them also to forgive you. And let them know you need the gospel too. And then plan how you can consider how you might provoke them to love and good deeds. Because there's actually a good sense of provoking used in Scripture, and that's Hebrews 10. We're to provoke towards love and good deeds. We're going to provoke our children one way or another. Are we influencing them, provoking them, stirring up, seeking to do bring love in their life? And so it's painful even to look at those things. I feel like what my dad said often when he spanked me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. But it's good for us. Because fathers can discourage or crush the spirits of their children. But I want to leave you with some ways we can encourage them as we close here positively. Psalm 34 says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. Or one translation says, he delivers those that are discouraged. Come, children. I love Psalm 78, 4 through 7, where dads are to help their children to not lose hope by putting their hope in God. That's a great passage for us as parents to look at. Deuteronomy 31:8, And again, I think all of these are in this time of discouragement, in isolation, in feeling alone. Those things have been heightened in this past year. Here's some verses that can encourage us and our kids. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. See, fear and discouragement often go in Scripture. This has been a year of fear this past year. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah 42, says of this Messiah, this Christ to come. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice. This is what he does, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will not falter or be discouraged. And in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Us from Israel would be a part of those coastlands, those islands. There's hope. Don't be discouraged. Hope in Christ. This is Christ. He is our model. He's our example. He's our empowerment. Hebrews 12:3 says, keep looking to Jesus, fixing your eyes on him, and consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So may God help us to encourage as fathers. This will be the last one. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one and encouraged you and charged you in a manner worthy of God. This is our charge, fathers and mothers who come alongside us. There's only one perfect father. But I pray that this encourages us to parent like him and to be children like he was with his parents. God, help us. And the families of our church to not provoke or to discourage, but to do all in Christ's name. As we're about to sing, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers who always place their hope and trust in him. A home where each finds joy in serving others and love still shines though days be dark and grim. If that's your heart, say amen. Amen. Let me pray. Our great and gracious and compassionate Father, we thank you that you meet us in our failings and faltering. We thank you that Christ never falters, is always faithful, and is with us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor your word by honoring our parents, and that you'd help us as parents to honor the ones that you have put in our life, whether children or grandchildren, by honoring your word. In Jesus' name, amen.